Facing you did a fine job. Every one of those hymns lined up perfectly with what I'm about to say. We're going to read from Colossians chapter 2 this morning. If you want to open your Bibles with me, we're going to study the Word of God together, Colossians chapter 2. The title of the lesson is, What a Great Conflict. Colossians 2 and verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul begins the portion of this letter by saying, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. That's the title of the lesson. What a great conflict. What a great conflict I have for you, for those in Laodicea and those who have not seen my face in the flesh. That's an interesting wording, the way Paul has structured this sentence, this great conflict that he is having. The Greek word for that is agon. It's where we get the word agonize. This great conflict. He has agonized over this. It is also used to show that someone is struggling in a severe athletic contest. Something's happening here. He is struggling in a severe athletic contest spiritually. It is also known as a grueling conflict. If you look back at verse 28, we have to remember that there aren't chapter breaks in these letters as they're written. This is straight from the hand of Paul, written straight through. So this is built on what we see in 28 and 29 of chapter 1. Verse 28 says, Him we preach, that's Jesus, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. It's important for us to remember that this man, at one point in his life, hated the church. He hated Jesus Christ and what He represented. He was given letters by the chief priest to go out and to drag Christians to prison. And now he's saying, I work mightily, I strive, I'm involved in a great conflict. Now he's working on behalf of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is striving towards this end. He says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I have fought the good fight. That second word there, that word fight, that's the word, conflict. I have fought in this good conflict. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he's writing to Christians, certainly to Colossae, because this is to the Colossians, but he also mentions those who are in Laodicea. He wants them to know this conflict as well, about this conflict. Because he says in 4:16, see to it that this epistle is read in the church of the Laodiceans. So they're going to hear this. But it's that third group that I'm interested in for us this morning. He says, to those who have not seen my face in the flesh. Who here does that qualify? See, there's something about the eternal Word of God. That this is not Paul just simply writing to the church in Colossae, though he is. But it's beyond that. It's greater than that. There's more happening here. This is the Holy Spirit of God moving a man's hand when the quill reaches that page to say these words. This is God's Word for us. Those who have not seen my face, I am in a great conflict. And I think there's a beautiful picture there for us because the Bible is written for us. This New Testament letter does apply. There's authority here. This is how we move and act and operate based on the things that we find in these letters. It's written to you. You've not seen the face of Paul in the flesh, and he's involved in a great conflict on your behalf. And what a great and awesome work he did on behalf of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is the Holy Spirit of God. He's moving Paul as he writes these words for you, for me, for us to look at this morning together. There is a great conflict taking place, and he endured that conflict in order to set these things in order. You know, just thinking of Paul, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's that list we see where he mentions all of the sufferings that he endured. He says he was stoned, he was beaten, he suffered in perils and fasting and in nakedness. But he says in verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. This man is not writing from his luxurious home in the Hamptons. He is chained. He's in prison. And he's saying, there's a great conflict going on within me. And you know what it's about? It's about you. I think about you all the time. I want you to be strong. I want you to do what's right. I want you to stand up. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people how much you love your Lord and Savior. I have a stirring within me that will not let go of my heart. The passion behind it is so strong that I am in a conflict for you. And what's the conflict about? As we tie these words together, as you look at it, look at verse 2. After he mentions this great conflict, he says that their hearts may be encouraged. You know, an encouraged Christian is a strong Christian. You know that? A Christian who's encouraged in the spirit of truth is a strong Christian. And he knows how important it is that you be encouraged. We're here now to do that, to walk in that light, to be encouraged by one another and through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. My conflict is this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. That is a big sentence, a lot of ideas that are given there. He wants us to be knit together in love, to be encouraged. And we can quickly, as we go through this, quickly make that application to ourselves. And we should as we go through. Because he's headed somewhere. He's been striving. He's in a conflict. He's thinking about them. He's praying for them, those who he knows by name and by face, and those who he has not met. And then he says, after the encouragement and being strengthened and all of that, he says, I am saying this, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. It's interesting to me that Paul is not overly concerned. You know, he doesn't write to the church in Colossae and say, I'm just really worried somebody's going to convince you to go out and commit murder. I'm worried somebody's going to come up to you and say, you know, we should go kill some people. And you're going to go, yeah, let's do that. That is not his concern. I'm not concerned that you are in just a mess of sexual immorality and you're doing everything you want to do and you're chasing after the flesh. That's not his concern. Not here. That's not what he's dealing with. What's he saying to them? I'm worried that someone may creep in to the church. We are to be encouraged, edified, strengthened in love one for another because someone is coming who wishes us harm. Down in verse 5, he says, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. When we get down to verse 8, we're going to see that he warns them that they can be cheated through the use of philosophy, empty deceit, the traditions of men, the basic principles of the world, and it is not according to Christ. That is his concern. This is a serious problem in the New Testament church. I know that because it's dealt with over and over again. I want to read for you from Romans 16. Romans 16, beginning in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. There are many letters when Paul says, be mindful of this, be watchful. There are those who will deceive you or attempt to deceive you. He is talking about heresy. This is the definition of heresy. For one to come in, to divide brethren from amongst themselves. Heresy is a doctrine that is futile. It is always futile. But it is a futile departure from Jesus Christ and His doctrine. How do we spot heresy? Is it a departure from Jesus Christ and His doctrine? That's how we know. How can we be sure we'll know? We must know and we must be following the doctrine of Christ. To abide in it, to live there, to understand it thoroughly. And let me tell you that when this happens, and it does happen, it is hard to spot. Because most times, the heretic who steps in, he has the religious speak down pat. He is actually, even she, is actually very wise in the Scriptures, typically. The trick is, with those who are heretics, is they will say, oh yeah, man, I'm all about Colossians 2. That's a great chapter. And you know, verse by verse, here's what it says, here's what it means. But there's even more for us available beyond what's in Colossians 2. And I'd love to share that with you sometime. We need to say to that person, no thank you. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Heresy is a futile departure from Jesus Christ. And it is hard. Because the one who typically steps in is the one who's prepared to deceive. Time and time again in the Lord's church, there are splinters and divisions that break up faithful congregations over men and what men think. And good, honest, loving Christians are forced to choose a side. I'm not talking about doctrine here where Christians don't know which way to go. I'm talking about personalities, opinions, a fondness of someone that you really have liked for so many years, and they begin to drift and go off of the deep end. The very best thing we can do for them if we love them is to correct them, to set those things straight. Because we see over and over again in the New Testament, this is a serious problem for the church. And it's disgusting and it angers me. You see, the threat, the real threat within the body is not that the forces outside that are pressing in on us individually when we go out and fight the good fight through the week. It's someone coming in to the safety of the fold and saying, I'm with you guys. This is all great. I love this. And yet something within drives them to create division, to bring sheep after themselves, to take some with them. Some men love the idea that they have a few followers. And they're so base in their thinking that they'll take three or four. But over and over and over again, loved ones are lost, brethren are divided over issues that should never be brought up amongst God's people. And so Paul is very serious in this warning. He's saying to us, this is what I am striving for. This is what the great conflict is about. Verse 8, I read down through verse 6. Verse 7 says, be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be scared about this person or this type of person and the way that he works or deals with saints. Because when we're rooted and built up in Jesus Christ, we are established in the faith just according to the way we had been taught the truth. There is no new idea. There's no new thing coming that God has waited this long to give to us, and He's blessed some special individual to hand it to us. That is not how the Lord works. His Word is perfect. It is thoroughly complete, and it's available to all of us. So we're rooted, we're built up, we're established in that, and we can spot it in an instant because it departs from the doctrine of Christ. He talks about their order. You notice when he says, when I come to see you, think about Northwest. If Paul was writing to us and he said, when I come to see you, I want to see, in verse 7, I want to see that you're rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He wants them to be strong. And he uses military terms here to establish this. Your good order is an ancient military term used to define an approved order of rank and position in the military. It suggests a detail ordering rather than just a general disposition of an army. 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 40, Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. And that is something we want to see in-house at Northwest. That there is an order. We know what we're doing. We know why we're doing it based on the Word of God. There are men who have been selected in advance to participate in the public form of worship so that these things are done decently and in order. Even as I speak this moment, you are participating in that decency and in that order. You're not shouting at me the things you're thinking right now. You are allowing me to speak because these things are to be done decently and in order. And we understand that process, and we live by it because it's God's will. So if Paul were to walk into this room to say, I want to see your good order, what would he think about today's worship service? How did we do? We can evaluate that. We most certainly can. He says to them, after mentioning order, he says, the steadfastness of your faith, another military term, which is used to show that you are solid. You are a fully supported body that is immovable, steadfast, immovable, and fully supported by the Word of God. He's literally saying to them, immovable in your faith. And is that who we are? Are we immovable? Are we steadfastly tied to the living Word of God in every way that we possibly can? We should be evaluating that always, at all times. He concludes these thoughts in verse 7 by saying, walk in Christ, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Look at verse 8 again. We'll see that same warning, and we need to be mindful of this as we move on through this new year, this new calendar year. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and all power. The reality is, brothers and sisters, we are just sheep. There's not one of us in here that's real super tough. And the beautiful thing about that is we don't have to be. All principality, all power is tied up into Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. We are in His body, and as sheep who are cared for by a shepherd, we're at peace. We graze and we're moved to still waters. We partake of the sustenance that gives us life, eternal life. We read God's Word together, we study it, and we lean only upon this. And our strength is found in that place. Again, as we look at these passages, you think about looking to the congregation where you're a member and saying, you know, are we doing these things decently and in order? Are we steadfast in the faith and in the truth? Are we mindful of those who could be teaching something that is not accurate, that would cause us to leave our Lord and our Savior? And the response that has got to be, oh, there better not be. There better not be. I will stand up until I die if someone's going to try to take me away from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by some philosophy, some new science that man has come up with. No, thank you. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, and it's available to you today. If you need to respond to the gospel, we want you to. We want you to come to Jesus because He's already given Himself so that you might be saved. Our God has the right to place conditions upon us. He wants you to confess His name. He wants you to repent, turn away from your sins. Don't dwell in those things anymore. Give your life over to the light of truth. Do the things that are right and approved by God. Walk in faith. Be a part of the working body of Christ that stands in God's truth, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. If we can help you in any way,